And I've titled it Faith Dynamics. We've been looking at different things that affect our faith and how to revitalize our lives in Christ and our faith in Christ in different areas. And so we've had five messages so far, I believe, and this is the sixth one. This one I'm titling How to Restore Our Vision, or How to Recapture a Biblical Concept of God. I don't have an overhead this morning. The fill-in-the-blanks are really easy. And so I want you to, and forgive my voice here this morning, a little bit gravelly. I've been back on the travel circuit, you know, with my consulting, and on the way back from Chicago this week, there was a guy who was coughing at me the whole flight. And, you know, I'm trusting God for that, but I've been a little bit punching it out here, and I'm trusting God for complete healing. So that's why my voice may sound, some people think it sounds more intelligent when I have that. So maybe I need to do a little bit more of this kind of stuff. Doesn't that give an air of intelligence? By the way, a happy anniversary to Al and Mimi this morning. Would God bless you in that? 11. Yeah, 11 years? Congratulations.
Can't get any cooler than you do that.
I know it. I love my front row. So, you know, normally you think teens in the front row would really kind of like be, they're kind of like my favorite group. They're a little light. You're a little light. Where is everybody this morning? So I want to talk about what is your concept of God. What is your concept of God? I want to give you three things that your concept of God will do for you. How you view God. Your concept of God, number one, will determine your level of faith. I think that we live in a day where people's concept of God has really diminished, and so our faith is diminished. If God is just our buddy, if Jesus is just our pal, then, you know, our level of faith is going to be commensurate to how we view him. Your concept of God will determine your level of faith. The second one is, these are all equally important. Your concept of God will determine your depth of worship. How we view God will determine the depth of our worship. Whether we really will abandon ourselves in worship. Worship is not about singing songs, folk. Worship is about laying our lives on the altar for God. And when we sing, it's an expression of that, but that's just the beginning of our worship. And how we view God will determine the depth of our worship. And finally, your concept of God will determine your response of obedience. How we view God will determine how we live our lives and how quickly we are to obey him. Now, if you doubt that, just read the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And study the transitory life of Israel as they rejected God, rejected Moses, and their concept of God went like this. And so did their obedience. Then get into the book of Judges and whoa. And then we look at our church today. Not our church locally here, but our church as a whole in America. And I can only speak to that right now because that's where we live. There are churches in other nations that are on fire for God that make our churches look like the church of Laodicea. And their concept of God and their level of faith and depth of worship and responsive obedience is so starkly different than ours that it's like there's a great chasm between us. What's happened? Well, we need to restore our vision of God. The buildings we build today, a lot of it's out of economics, but a lot of it also is out of a fact that we don't have the same vision of God as people who lived before us had. The great cathedrals, albeit I wouldn't want to spend that kind of money on a building either, but they did represent a vision of God that was greater and higher and more grand than what we have. So I want to start out with the first point is this. In Psalm 65:1, if you're in the book of Psalms, I'm reading from God's Word translation this time. Follow along in your own Bible, whatever translation you have. It's going to be very similar, but it says, for the choir director, this is a psalm of David, and it was a song that he sang. It says, you are praised with silence in Zion. O God, and vows made to you must be kept. The first observation I want to make is that our vision of God, we need to see that God is holy. We've sang about that this morning. But we really need to see that God is holy. And the word holy means to be separate. And the concept of holiness of God in the whole area of doctrine means that he's totally other than us. And what we've done in our culture is we've brought God down to our level. I want to tell you, and I've said this many times, but I want to say it again. It bears repeating. Jesus is no longer walking in a robe with sandals on his feet. Jesus is no longer a baby lying in a cradle in swaddling clothes. He's no longer a suffering servant. Read the book of Revelation chapter 1, and you'll see the glorified Christ. And when John the apostle saw him, he fell to his face as dead, because he stood in the full orbed glory of God. Now we have this concept of God. We've made Jesus our bud. We put a baseball cap on Jesus, cowboy boots, and he's just kind of like roping along with us. And he's not that. He is God, high and lifted up. He is holy. All the angels of heaven worship him. The 24 elders throw down their crowns before him. The living creatures proclaim, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We need to return to a biblical sense of reverence and awe regarding the holiness and the majesty of God. It should cause us to praise, listen to this, with silence. It should be so awesome when we think about his glory and his nature that it takes our breath away. Have you ever visually seen something so beautiful that it takes your breath away and you don't know how to express, or something just impresses you so much? Years ago, when the movie The Passion came out, we showed it here on a Good Friday. It was when it was very new. We just had a handful of people. We sat here and watched it. When it ended, none of us said a word. We just had silent prayer. We left. I couldn't even speak the whole time I drove home. I was so overwhelmed by the sacrifice that he had made for me that I was without words. We need to recapture a vision of God that causes us to praise with silence so much that it takes our breath away. And a vision of God as holy, that's the first one, God is holy, that causes us to obey without hesitation. Listen to verse 1, it says, you are praised with silence in Zion, O God, and our vows made to you must be kept. Number 2. God is, and this is the wonder of God. God is holy, is totally other. And now it's going to sound like I'm saying something totally contradictory, but God is accessible. Verse 2 of Psalm 65 says, you are the one who hears prayers, and everyone will come to you. Can you imagine that? Here is the holy God, without sin, totally other, high and lifted up, glorified, and now he says to you and I want you to come in and have fellowship with me. He's totally accessible. The accessibility isn't because of my worth. The accessibility isn't because of anything I've done. The accessibility is fully because of what Jesus has done. We serve a God who's opened the way of his presence through the blood of Christ, and he implores us to enter in to receive grace and mercy in our time of need. And that's prayer, an answered prayer. And I thought of that old hymn that we sing. What a friend we have in Jesus. In the stanza of that verse, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything, everything to God in prayer. When Jesus hung on the cross, and he cried out, it is finished. It says, the clouds became dark, and there was a great earthquake, and there was a rumbling. And it says, and there in the temple, this thick veil that separated forever the presence of God from common man, even from a regular priest, was ripped in two. Can you imagine how they were freaking out after that? You know? How many of you know they sewed it back up? Yeah. Or they replaced it. Yeah, they weren't going to leave it. But God said, no, my way is made open through the blood of Christ. You now, in Jesus' name, which we've sung about this morning, can come in. This holy God, who's totally other, who's high and lifted up, who is just so grand and so wonderful, it takes our breath away. Now he lifts up the Apostle John with his hand, and he says, don't fear. I'm the first and the last. I'm the beginning and the end. Stand up, and he blesses him, and he takes him into his presence. That's the God we serve. I'm not worthy of it. You're not worthy of it. None of us are worthy of it. But that's the God we serve. That's the awesomeness. And if we lose that awesomeness, wow, God just becomes like Chuck or Sylvia. I don't know. I hope there's no one Chuck or Sylvia here. I tried to pick two. Oh, no, there is a Chuck. I'm sorry, Chuck.
Chuck's pretty cool.
Charles. Wow, I just thought of two names. I thought, I'm going to reach for two names. But anyway, that's a fail, right? Anyway, you forgive me. Number three. We hold this treasure in earthen vessels, folks. Number three, God is merciful. Psalm 65, verse 3. Various sins overwhelm me. You are the one who forgives our rebellious acts. Let me tell you, every one of us battles things in life. And there are things that overwhelm us. Not just overt sin. I'm not talking about just overt disobedience. I'm just talking about the stuff of life. The stuff we go through in life. The battles of life. The trials of life. The disappointments, the setbacks, all these things overwhelm us, and we have a God who's merciful. Not only is he merciful, he understands. Because this high and holy one humbled himself and became a man and emptied himself of all his godly prerogatives and walked the face of this earth just like you and I and experienced every trial and every frustration and everything that we go through, yet without sin. He knows what it's like to be lonely. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to be disappointed. He knows what it's like to be misunderstood, to be unloved. And he's merciful. And his word comes in, it says, we no longer have to live in a state of condemnation and shame. There's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And he gives us this wonderful promise that as we go along the way, you remember when Peter wanted Jesus, didn't want Jesus to wash his feet? Remember that? That took place in the Holy Week, right? And so Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part of me. And then Peter said, well, like Peter does, pendulum swing, well, then give me a bath, Jesus. I'll take the whole bath. He said, no, those who are clean, listen to this, those who are clean don't need to be cleanse just their feet. What was he saying? As we go through life, folks, we're not just backsliding so far that we're leaving Christ, but we get our feet dirty. Our attitudes, we say the wrong thing, we think the wrong thing, we respond the wrong way, we have a lapse of faith, and we doubt the word of God, and we go through all these things. Sometimes we're like on one of those roller coasters from Six Flags. And the Bible says this. If we say we don't go through that, we deceive ourselves. 1 John 1:8-9. and the truth is not in us. God is faithful and reliable. If we confess our sins, he forgives them and cleanses us from everything we've done wrong. That means this morning, no matter what you've walked in with, you can walk out cleansed. Now that isn't a license to sin, but that's a promise of forgiveness. Number four. So we got God is holy, number one. God is accessible, number two. God is merciful, number three. Number four, God is benevolent. Now I'm going to read verse 4 and then I'm going to jump down to verses 9 to 10. I'm going to put these together and I want you to listen to them. It said, blessed is the person you choose and invite to live with you in your courtyards. We will be filled with the good from your food from your house, from your holy temple. Verse 9, and you take care of the earth and you water it. You make it richer than it was. The river of God is filled with water. Parenthetically, it says. And you provide grain for them. Indeed, you even prepare the ground. You drench plowed fields with rain and level the clumps of soil. You soften them with showers and bless what grows in them. Now, that's speaking of both spiritual provision and temporal provision. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God is saying that those whom he loves and those who are called by his name, who are invited to live with him in his courtyards, will be filled with good food from his house, from his holy temple. That food is spiritual nourishment, but then he also promises to meet our temporal needs. And I love the way it says that. All of it flows forth from the river of God that's filled with water. Sometimes we pray for answers to prayer, and we don't realize that really the true answer to prayer is the Holy Spirit. We say, God, help me with this. He gives us the Holy Spirit. God, give me a breakthrough in this. He gives us the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit who will guide us into all truth and lead us into victory, who empowers us to receive the things of God. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And he promises that he will not only provide spiritually for us, but he promises he'll provide physically for us through the Holy Spirit. I like it. He says, you provide grain for them, indeed, you even prepare the ground. Notice how thoroughly God wants to provide for us. He says, and you drench plowed fields with rain. And I love this. You level clumps of soil. Some of us feel like our lives right now are clumps of soil. You know, we're dirt clods sometimes. And you can't really plant anything in a dirt clod. But if you soften that dirt clod with a gentle rain, it becomes malleable and soft soil, and you can plant in it again. He even does that. In Luke 12, 29 to 32, Jesus said this, don't concern yourselves about what you'll eat or drink, and quit worrying about these things. Everyone in the world is concerned about these things, but your Father knows you need them. Rather, be concerned about his kingdom. Then these things will be provided for you. Don't be afraid, little flock. I love this. Your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. That's the verse that brought me as a young teen to Christ. Because even though I was just a teenager, I was worried constantly about money. I was worried constantly about my car. I was worried constantly about my possessions. And I just was always thinking about it. I had money in the bank. I had a new car, well, fairly new car, my Pinto, no laughter. My full race Pinto. I'm still going to find a picture and put it on the screen soon. But I had all these things, and I had my own apartment and everything, and money was just the controlling force in my life. And on that rainy morning when I had all my money in my pocket, I was going out to take my race Pinto to get brand new tires and wheels, and that's what I basically worshiped back then. I came out, and there was my Pinto with the back end folded up over the hood. And someone had spun out and hit my Pinto and just folded the back end over the hood, and I didn't have my Pinto anymore. And all of a sudden, I didn't have anything. And it started a crisis in my life that just began to slowly bring me to my knees to come to the Lord. And I came across that verse in an old Bible that I used to dust off on my dresser. And I thought to myself, well, Jesus, you know, if you don't take over my life right now and become my Lord right now, I don't know what I'm going to do. And if this is really true, then just would you just take over and just meet my needs? Just help me not worry about things anymore. And I found that God is benevolent. Two more. God is all powerful. God is all powerful. Psalm 65, 5 to 8, you answer us with awe. I love this. You answer us with awe-inspiring acts done in righteousness, O God our Savior. The hope of all the ends of the earth and of the most distant sea, the one who set the mountains in place with his strength, the one who is clothed with power, the one who calms the roar of the seas, their crashing waves and their uproar of nations. Those who live at the ends of the earth are in awe of your miraculous signs. The lands of the morning sunrise, even the sunset, ring joyfully. All these things God has done, and he takes that same power of creation and he answers us, our prayers, with that type of power. Awe-inspiring deeds done in righteousness. Paul put it this way. He says, don't you know that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you? Don't you know that? It lives in you. The same power. Not a different one. Resurrection power. The power that rolled the stone away. The power that threw that guard of Roman soldiers to their knees in fear. That same power is in you because of the name of Jesus. And God is all powerful. There's nothing that's too hard for him. Now, the children of Israel were in the desert, and they had the manna, and they had enough. You know, I can't understand that. If those were hamburgers falling from the sky, I never could have had enough. That would be my manna. Okay, Lord, give me cheeseburgers from the sky. Every morning, I'd gather up my bag of cheeseburgers, and I'd be good. But they decided they didn't want manna anymore. And so they go, man, you know, I go, hey, dude, you know, remember when we were back in Egypt? Oh, we had that barbecue, the leeks and the onions, the watermelon, you know, all that stuff. Oh, I'm getting you hungry. No, it's don't get too hungry. I say, man, you know, what's the deal now? We got this manna, just little coriander flakes. You know, I want some meat. Give me some meat. I want a barbecue. So then this is what God said. He says, this is just making me a little bit ticked off. That's what God basically said. He says, I'm going to give them meat. I'm going to give them so much meat, they're going to eat meat for 30 days. So much meat until they say, stop it, I don't want any more meat. I'll give them what they want, and I'm just going to make them, you know, be sorry for it. But, well, can you imagine this? There were over 600,000 soldiers. 600,000 soldiers. That doesn't include, folks, the women, the children. So there was a million and a half at least. A million and a half people to feed. And so Moses starts scratching his head. Listen, Moses was just like us. A lot of times we think of Moses, we see Charlton Heston, the old movie, holding up the thing, and they're like, never a doubt in his mind. Moses is coming to God. He's saying, now wait a minute, God. In Numbers 11, 21 and 23, he goes, now here I am, Lord, and there's 600,000 foot soldiers around me. Yet, you say, now have you ever had a conversation with God like that? Yet, you say, listen, I will give them meat for a whole month? Would they have enough if all the flocks and the herds were butchered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? He's basically saying, okay, God, you really, I, We did all these things together in Egypt, and you worked through me, and I saw the Red Sea, I saw the Egypt thing, I saw the chariot thing, I saw the plague things, I saw all those things, but this one, come on, oy vey, right? God, you can't do it. And this is what God says to Moses. The Lord asked Moses, he said, is there a limit to the Lord's power? Now you will see whether or not my words come true. And listen, I want to tell you something. Jesus said all things are possible to those who believe. Now that doesn't guarantee you the script for your answer. Did you just hear what I said? Because you believe all things are possible to those who believe, it doesn't give you the right to then tell God exactly how he's going to do it in your life. But we got to believe he can do it. Because he is all powerful and there is nothing too hard for him. Nothing. The last point. Oh, by the way, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same Jesus who raised the dead and healed the sick and cast out demons is the same Jesus that walks in us and through us and amongst us today. The last point is something that some of you need to hear in a very special way this morning, in a very renewed way, and that's God is good. God is good. Yeah, all the time. Psalm 65, 11 to 13. Listen to the final crowning verses in this psalm. You crown the year with your goodness, and richness overflows wherever you are. The pastures in the desert overflow with richness. The hills are surrounded with joy. The pastures are covered with flocks. The valleys are carpeted with grain. All of them shout triumphantly. Indeed, they sing. You crown the year with your goodness. I need to ask myself this question. Do I really believe that God is good? You know, we can say God is good all the time. God is good. We can say that, but do we really believe it? And let me challenge you in this. When you look at the world, have you ever been asked this question? Well, if God is good, then why does this happen? If God is so good, how come at San Bernardino? We point to that tragedy. If God is so good, how come Paris? If God is so good, how come Christians are being beheaded over in Iraq and Pakistan and other nations? If God is so good, how many ever heard that argument before? Let me tell you, I'm going to answer this with Scripture. James 1, 13 to 17 says, when someone is tempted, now notice, it's not just talking about when someone refers to something that's sinful. I'm gonna broaden it here. And they say that God is behind that, which is sinful. I want to tell you that God cannot be tempted by evil, and God never tempts anyone. Everyone is tempted by his own desires as they lure him away and trap him. The desire becomes pregnant and gives birth to sin. When sin grows up, it gives birth to death. What you see in the world is a result of sin in people. It's not the result of God. God's given us a free will. He doesn't strong arm us into obeying him and following him and serving him. And when we see evil in the world, it's evil, but it's because of man's sin. It's never because of God. Listen to the rest of the verse. My dear brothers and sisters, don't be fooled. Every good present, every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father who made the sun, the moon, and the stars. The Father doesn't change like the shifting shadows produced by the sun and the moon. God is good. And why is he letting all of this play out? 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord isn't slow to do what he promised, There's coming a day when this won't continue to play out, folks. There's coming a day when Jesus will return triumphantly, and that'll be the end of it. There's coming a day when the opportunity for people to be saved, that line will be crossed, and there'll be no more opportunity. But right now, the Lord isn't slow to do what he promised, the full redemption of the world and of mankind, as some think. Rather, he's patient for your sake. He doesn't want to destroy anyone, but wants all people to have the opportunity to turn to him and change the way they think and act. How many in here have a loved one, a friend, or someone you know who doesn't know Jesus? God wants them to know Jesus. And you want them to know Jesus. And I'm glad he's waiting, giving us a little more time to pray, to sow seeds, to reach out, to share his love with others so they can come to know Christ. I'm glad he waited for me. Are you glad he waited for you? And in the midst of all the evil that we see in the world, we as believers must proclaim and believe that God is good. Worship team, come back up. As they come up, I want to give us an introduction to our time of closing with communion this morning. And you'll be invited to come from either side up to the cross to receive the elements. And the worship team has theirs up here, up front. I'll let them distribute. As I thought about this message and I thought about communion, I thought about how all those attributes of God that we talked about this morning are just expressed in this celebration of communion. We've looked at the point that God is holy. This holy God, totally separate from sinners, humbled himself and became a man and came down and dwelt among us. That is the proclamation of the cross, is that Jesus became God in human flesh, dwelt among us. He took upon us himself our sin. He died in our place. Jesus walking this earth was the proclamation from the Father that God is accessible. Where he said to the Pharisees and Sadducees and all the religious leaders, you lay out all these rules and all these religious steps for people to climb, and you keep people out of the kingdom of God, and you don't even enter in yourself. Jesus came to show people who God was. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he let babies and infants and children run to him. He showed the heart of God that he was fully accessible. When he hung on the cross and all of his disciples had fled, only a handful of women were faithful standing around him. Even the two people hung beside him at first began to berail him, but then one repented. All of the religious leaders cried out, he saved others, let him save himself. In all of that pain and all of that agony, he looked down and he said to this crowd of unbelievers, except for a small handful of believers, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And he showed us how merciful he is. And then, when he said, it is finished, and he gave up his spirit. The Bible says that he went into captivity. The great chasm between the dead in Hades was those who didn't believe and those who believed in the promise of Messiah. And it says, and he led captivity captive. He did not go to hell in defeat. He went as a victor to take those who were waiting for the promise into the presence of God in heaven. And he showed both his benevolence and he showed his power when he said, it is finished. And now he comes and he says, listen, whatever you need is right here. If you need healing, It's here. If you need forgiveness, it's here. If you need hope and encouragement, it's here. If you need a fresh start, it's here. Everything you need is proclaimed through this table, through the remembrance of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We remember that God is good. We remember that God is benevolent, that He's all-powerful, that He's all-merciful, that He's accessible, and that He's holy. And yet He calls us to Him. And so as we stand and as we begin to worship, I invite you to the cross to come, get the elements and go back to your seat and just hold them until everyone has been served. And let's just worship as we do that. And then we'll partake together. Stand and you're invited to the cross. Come to the table.
I'm drowning, my hope still stands. For my God walks upon the water. When I'm calling, you hear my cry. Run to help me like a father. Storms rise.
Because on that night, when we're going to remember this whole month as we move toward Easter, we're brought to a beginning point. We're going to celebrate communion again on Good Friday. And it's all about what you've done for us. When you said it's over, for He's overcome. When you said it is finished, we overcame. And right now, this morning, we overcome by the word of our testimony. And by the blood of the Lamb. And our testimony is that Jesus is our Lord. that He is the victor, that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And as Jesus stood with His disciples on that last Passover Eve, as He broke bread and ate the Passover meal with them, He took bread and He gave thanks and He broke it. Break it with me. And He told His disciples, He said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you." Let's partake of the wafer. Thank you, Lord, for your body. Thank you for the body that was whipped for our transgressions and for our iniquities. And by your stripes we are healed. Thank you that within that is the whole provision through your benevolence for both the bread of life and the bread of life, spiritually and in this life. Every need that we have as we seek you will be given unto us, for you delight to give us the kingdom. And let's partake of the cup. He held the cup up, He gave thanks, and He said, "Take and drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is given for the remission of all your sins." And so we partake of the cup together. God's cleansing through the blood of Christ does not cover just some of our sins, not just a list of sins, but all of our sins. It covers everything that has happened in the past, and it covers everything that will happen going forward. Again, that's not, when we understand that, it's not an excuse to sin. It humbles us and it gives us an awe. It makes us silent before Him in wonder. And it gives us the desire to obey Him speedily. He said, "If you love me, do what I command." Lord, thank you for the cleansing of your blood. Thank you that we overcome by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Release shame in this place right now. If you're bound by shame, just lay it at the cross right now. You are not defined by your past right now. Your past mistakes, your childhood, your parents' mistakes, your own choices, you're not defined by that. That's broken in the name of Jesus. You're defined by His word proclaimed over you. And He is good. And His word is good. Let's worship.
We will not be shaken, nor will we be. You are our foundation, Jesus. We will cling to you. No mountains crumble to the ground. Waves are crashing in, trying to drag us down. Hallelujah, hallelujah, nor will we be moved. You are our foundation, Jesus. We will cling to you. No mountains may crumble to the ground. Waves are crashing in, trying to drag us down.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Through the wind and the rain.
Thank you.
Never
change,
Lord Jesus.
Yes. In the wind and the rain, He will never change. You're still on the throne. You're still on the throne. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. He's still on the throne. He's still on the throne.
Bow your hearts and your heads with me. I think this is a word for someone this morning here. It's very simple. It's not profound. But someone just needs to hear this. God is not done yet. And God will have the last word. God is not done yet. And God will have the last word. Oh, Father, draw our hearts to believe you this morning. Draw our hearts to worship you this morning. Draw our hearts and our lives to your presence this morning, your love. You are holy. You are accessible. You are benevolent. You are merciful. You are good. You are good. You're a good, good Father. And I'm loved by you. We're all who call upon the name of the Lord are loved by you. Oh, good Father, come and just seal the word in our hearts this morning. Just make it root and grow and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Now, altar prayer team members, come forward. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is what you need to do. You need to come forward and just pray with one of these couples. They'll lead you to Jesus and guide you in that prayer of commitment. If you're here and you need to be anointed with oil and prayed for healing, they'll anoint you with oil and pray for healing for you. If there's any unfinished business you have that you want to finish before you leave, come up. If they're praying for someone, just take a seat and they'll wait for you. We want to make sure that you receive ministry after the service. Now receive the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord look down upon you and grant you shalom, the peace of the living God. May you go in His favor. May you go in His love. May you go in His peace. May those things define your week set before you. May they define your life together as a family. May they define your life together as husband and wife, as brothers and sisters in Christ. May you live transformed by that love in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Go in the love of the Lord. Greet one another. Love one another. If you need prayer, come forward.